Blog Talk Radio.
Together forever,
we'll glorify
you.
Shabbat shalom, Israel, family, and listening audience. Welcome to another session of Can It Be That Simple? I'm your host, Yahweh of Beth Yahweh Congregation in Baltimore, Maryland. As always, I ask everyone to grab your study tools, your notepad, your iPads, your pens, your pencils, your highlighters, your Bibles, your study Bibles, your concordance, all those things that you would need for good study. As always, I'm going to start off with a brief prayer. Hallelujah, 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 for allowing us to come to this Sabbath day to give you praise and give you honor. We thank you, Yahushua, for being that perfect example for us throughout the course of the week. We thank you, Yahushua, for sending thy spirit back to us and giving us understanding of thy word and of thy truth. We thank you, Father, for the lessons and the blessings that you've given us throughout the course of this week and bringing us to this Sabbath day to give you praise and give you honor. And thank you and thank your Son for the love that you have shown us. We ask of thee, O Father, to continue to help us to love you, love your Son, and love one another, showing that spirit of love in which you've shown us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahushua, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments, took pleasure in us, and with love and favor gave us his holy Sabbath as a heritage, a remembrance of creation. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who sanctifies the Sabbath. Amen. Shabbat shalom once again. I'm Yahweh Al of Beth Yahweh Congregation in Baltimore, Maryland. And this lesson I'm going to do today, I'm kind of leery. Course of the week, I put some material together, by the unction of the Father, lead me through his word. And the thought of this lesson, really had me, do I want to mention this? So title of this lesson is, I ain't trying to get in no trouble, something to that effect. But before I get into the lesson, I just want to, give a praise and honor to the Father for allowing myself and my wife to celebrate our union together. Because the Father put us together a long time ago. And, the more you walk with the Father, the more you see how he was in your life. And me and my wife, we've been walking this way with one another for 38 years. We're coming up on our 30-year marriage this year, if it's God's will. But throughout the course of these times of being together, we learned each other. And we're still learning each other and understanding that as a couple, as a union, as a unit, we go through ups and downs, highs and lows. But the thing that's really kept us together is our belief and understanding of what the Father has done for us and how he shows us through his word. That as long as we have faith in him and faith in his ways, that all things are truly possible. So one of the things that I'm going to start this lesson off with is, as the scriptures say, come out of her, my people. And we have to understand, we've heard it before, that what are we coming out of? We're coming out of the system that our forefathers put us in. Another scripture that we talk about is, I think it's in Amos 3:3, and it talks about, it says, how can two walk together lest they agree? And one of the teaching that we've gotten in regards to that is we as individuals walking with the Father, how can we walk with him and love him if we don't agree on what he says? Now, if we as a unit or couples, married couples at that, are walking together with the Most High and trying to do His will, then we should also have levels of equity or synergy within our relationship together. Because as we're walking with Him and doing what He says as individuals, we shouldn't be doing those things with one another. Understanding that everything is not perfect, but we understand that the Father is linking us together. He is that glue that continues to help us stay together. And it's when we turn away from Him that causes our relationships to start to crumble, to weigh, to the point where if we continue to not keep Him first and not do His ways, then our relationships will fall apart and go back to the dysfunction in which we're striving to come out of. So we're going to start the lesson now and start off in Psalms 105, verse 15. No, I'm not going to start there first. I'm going to start with a definition first. And the definition, because this is the theme of this particular lesson, assertive. And when throughout the lesson, what we're going to be dealing with, we're going to be dealing with assertive women. And the reason why we're going to be dealing with assertive women is because this week when I was, I was listening to, what's it called, social media. I was listening to some things on YouTube, put it that way. And it was dealing with, this gentleman was talking to these ladies. And one of the things that I was noticing is that these ladies were very assertive in what they were, saying, about, they was talking about their status and what they had and things of that nature. And then they was making demands on men, and saying that men had to do certain things in order to be in a relationship with them. So one of the things that came to my mind was dealing with scriptures that were assertive. And so this is the definition for the word, and this is one of the definitions for the word assertive. And it's insisting on one's right or authority. That's one of the definitions. And then, when I was looking at this particular definition, it had another definition under it, and it was saying self-assertive. And it, the definition it gave for being self-assertive is giving to asserting one's opinion, right, or claims, putting oneself forward presumptuously. So when I was, going through, understanding that definition, and then it took me to a couple of, stories, or not stories, but occurrences in the scriptures. So now we're going to start off in Psalms 105, verse 15. And it reads, "Do not touch my anointed one. Do my prophets no harm." And so in this particular scripture, we're going to stop at the term harm. And that's 7489 in your Hebrew section of your concordance. And the word is ra'ah. And the definition is to be evil, bad. Primary root, properly, to spoil, literally, by breaking to pieces. Figuratively, to make or be good for nothing, i.e. bad, physically, socially, or morally. So starting off here, because we have to understand certain things in regards to we as Israel. He said he's going to make, you know, we're his. So he doesn't want anybody to touch us. I'm going to read a few scriptures that just to support that. So we got to understand what harm is. Harm can come physically, socially, or morally. So we as individuals, when we're dealing with one another, we shouldn't be doing anything physically to hurt one another. We shouldn't be doing anything socially to hurt one another. And we should not be doing anything morally to hurt one another. And this is something that we have to keep in mind when we're in a relationship with our spouse, when we're in a relationship with our friends, our family, and anybody we come across. We have to be mindful of not doing any harm to them, because the Father is making sure and protecting us from harm. But he doesn't want us to harm anyone, because he doesn't want to harm us. You know, because he doesn't want to inflict his punishment on us because we're doing something that he said not to do to another person in creation, in humanity. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it reads, "It will be in the last day, saith Yahushua, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. My sons and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Well, you know, so what we have to understand, daughters will prophesy. Understanding in the first scripture, we're talking about, do my prophets no harm. But we have to understand, we can't do our daughters harm either, because they too will receive the spirit of Yahushua and be able to prophesy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, and it reads, "I will be to you a father, you will be to me sons and daughters, saith Yahweh Elohim." Understanding this again, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." It applies to both sons and daughters of the Most High. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17. "Who forsakes the friend of her youth and forgets the covenant of her mighty one?" This is just going back to understanding that these covenants that we make with the Mighty One, these marriages that we put together by the Mighty One, we can't forget them. We cannot, as it says, don't forget your first love. And understanding that our first love is that love that we have for the Most High. And we show that love that we have for the Most High with the spouse that he gives us to make us complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And it reads, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for that fellowship does righteousness and iniquity have." Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship do righteousness and iniquity have? Or what fellowship does light and darkness have? This is just going back to one of the things that came to mind was last week's lesson when we was talking about what we're paying attention to, learning about other people's ways of life and being mindful of who we marrying and who we get in contact with. You know, when I use the term marriage, you know, I'm dealing with it from the perspective of relationships, because when we start relationships with people, we're somewhat getting into a marriage. And the reason why I say that is because you start the dialogue with someone and you get to know someone. And when we look at, you know, what we were talking about last week, that's what was happening with Israel. Israel was wondering about how the other nations were serving their gods, and in the end, they began to serve Yahweh in the same exact way, or to incorporate those particular thinking and practices within their own form of worship. So that's where I'm coming from with that, and talking about being unequally yoked. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get with someone that the Father leads and guides us to within his word and within his truth, understanding that when you're working together for the righteousness of Yahweh and the righteousness of the word, the two of you will knit together to become that one cloth or that one being in Yahweh. So from here, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And it reads, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. You will bear children in pain. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." One of the things came to my mind, and this was later, you know, in regards to this particular passage, was if we look at this narrative, we could say that Kawa was assertive, you know, and her dealing with the serpent, because she had some information, she knew who she was, and she did something. And if we look at the narrative, you know, understanding that the Father spoke with Adam and that he knew what she was handing him. And he had the opportunity to change it. But as we've learned over the years, if it was meant for that to happen, the Father would have stopped him if he wasn't doing the right thing. But not saying that he was doing the right thing, but it was something for him to learn. And see, because, you know, so we're going to go to this term rule, which is 49:10. And it, the word is 49:10 in your Hebrew section of your concordance. Mashal. And it means to rule, have dominion, reign, have power. So I looked the term rule up. And the definition for the term rule is principles governing conduct, formula to which conduct must be conformed. So understanding that the husband has to, he will rule, he will govern and teach the woman or teach his children different conducts and how to conform to different situations. Because as we learn in the scriptures, it's telling us how to deal with various situations based on other people's experiences. Another definition, and when we look at the definition for rule, it also says have power. So I looked the term power up in the etymology dictionary, and the definition for it was ability or right to command or control, legal power or authority, authorization. So the Father has given man authorization over the woman. And what he's doing in this particular scripture, he is bringing it to the woman's attention that this is what goes down. This is what happens now. Because in the beginning, he didn't know. In the beginning, he didn't operate from that perspective, maintaining control, maintaining rules and conduct that govern you. So what does he do to us? He gives us different things to govern us with. So So when we're dealing with the things that he's governing, he's governing our conduct. So I look the term conduct up. What is conduct? Conduct, from the etymology dictionary, is actions of guiding or leading. Then further down in the definition, it says a sense of personal behavior. So there's certain ways that we are supposed to act and do as human beings, as men, as women, as children, as spouses. There's various rules and that governs our behavior with one another and with others. And these rules help us to be one with the Father, because he has guidelines that we as individuals must follow. There's guidelines that we must in a family unit. There's guidelines that we must follow in a relationship. From here, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to go to verse 12 to 15, and it reads, "But I do not permit a woman to teach, nor to exercise authority over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman, being deceived, has fallen into disobedience. But she will be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with sobriety." I'm going to go, I'm going to stop here for a minute. Because, Eve was deceived. But Adam also was in disobedience because he did not pay attention to what the Father told him. He followed after his wife. And sometimes, in life, we as individuals, we as men, we as those that are in the leadership position, follow after the things that our spouses tell us. Why? Because we trust that what they're saying is right. We trust in what they're saying. But we have to understand that when we trust what they say, that the repercussions will fall on us. When it is wrong and go contrary to the ways of the Most High. But he gives us the insight. He gives us the insight to say, no, that's not right. No, that's right. So now we're going to go to Numbers chapter 30. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 and verse 15. And it reads, and this is talking about a woman. This is talking about a woman that is married. Because if you read a couple, scriptures up, it talks about a woman who's not married. And the authority over a woman that is not married is her father. But this is talking about a woman who is married. Numbers chapter 30, verse 6. If she has a husband while her vows are on her, or the rash utterance of her lips with which she has bound her soul, and her husband hears it and says nothing to her in the days that he hears it, then her vow shall stand, and her pledge with which she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband forbids her in the day that he hears it, then he makes void her vow, which is on her, and the rash utterance of her lips, with which she has bound her soul. Yahweh will forgive her if he makes them null and void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her iniquities. Verse 15, I'm going to go there for a minute, because this is talking about how if a man hears it and doesn't say anything, but then later on decide that he wants to change it, then that it makes it null and void, but whatever comes out of it is his iniquity. It falls on him, and he has to deal with the repercussions of whatever happens or whatever that vow is. So now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. Before I go there, Okay, it says, Abraham traveled from there toward the land of the south and lived between Kadesh and Shur. He lived as a foreigner in Gerar. And Abraham said about his wife, "He is my sister." Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But Yahweh came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken from you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not come near her. He said, "Yahweh, will you kill even a righteous nation?" Now the Father took me here because one of the things we have to understand is that what did he do right here? He, because of his fear and lack of faith, you know, when he went to Abimelech, understand that Abimelech was, you know, a good-looking woman, and his wife was really good-looking. And he didn't want her, you know, he didn't want Abimelech to just kill him and take his wife. So he identified her as being his sister. So right here, he's showing, you know, he didn't even take ownership of his wife because of his fear. You know, so now we have to look at how did that make Sarah feel? When I read this, it came to my mind, like I was saying in the beginning, how, you know, myself and my wife have been together for so long. That happened in my little early life with my wife. And I don't know what I said, but it wasn't. I didn't identify her as being my lady. And then years later, she brought it back to my attention and said, "Hey, you know, that time you did this," and I tried to, you know, fade it off and make it seem like, you know, it was just a childhood thing. But she said it affected her. So when I read this, came to my mind, maybe this affected her, you know, Sarah at that time. And it goes back to what we were saying earlier in regards to this union being put together. But this was a learning point for Abraham and for Sarah. You know, so then the Father led me to this scripture. And it's in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. And it says, "Yet you say, why? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and the wife of your covenant." And so one of the things I did, I looked the word treacherously up. But I didn't write it down, but I just remembered. And that particular scripture was talking about being deceitful. Abraham and Sarah, he was being deceitful because of his fear. And mine, I was being deceitful. I don't know why, but I was being deceitful when I didn't claim my wife of my youth. And then we're going to go to companion in this particular scripture. I believe I looked that up. Yes, I did. Yes, I looked that up. It's 2278. And it's Kabethra. No, that don't sound right. Kabera. And it means consort, companion. So I looked the term consort up, and it means partner. In a sense, now obsolete. Wife. Having the same lot. And then if you look up, when you see the word, the root of this word, it points to knitting. So when we get into these, when we get into a relationship or we get into a marriage, being knitted together to be one, as the scriptures say, when you leave your father and your mother and you cleave to your wife, you become a companion to your wife, and you're knitting together to become one flesh, to become one entity, to be having the same lot. And what is that same lot? The wonders and the joy of the kingdom. Being joint heirs of the kingdom. But in this life, before that time happens, you're working together to be one flesh, to be one entity, to be one another's companion. So when we come in together as a unit and being each other's companion, we be just like what the Father said that he will be to us. Eya, Asha, Eya. Sometimes we have to look at our spouse as that. They're going to be what they need us to be. We have to be what they need us to be. Righteousness. And we have to be able to be with one, be there for one another, to assist one another, and have the respect for one another, and have the proper conduct toward one another. From here, we're going to go to 3, verse 6. And it reads, so Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Adonai, whose children you now are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. We have to understand, even though Abraham put his wife in a bad situation, through their ups and downs and in-betweens, he still acknowledged him as Adonai. She still maintained that respect for him because of his position, because of who he is in her life. And that's the same thing that we must do in our lives, in our relationship, standing that we have to put these individuals in their proper place in our life. Understanding that our first priority is our love for the Father, is our love for the Messiah. But after that, it's our spouse. See, because as one would learn, what we've learned in years past, the first time love is mentioned in the scriptures, and it says that Abraham loved Isaac, standing a relationship between a father and a son, understanding that relationship that Yah has for Yahushua, that relationship. And then the second time it was taught, and it says, and Isaac loved Rebekah. He showed Rebekah the love that he had learned from the love that he experienced with his father. So that's the same thing that we're supposed to show. The relationship that we have with the Father, the relationship that we have with the Son, we're supposed to show that same love to our spouse, that same respect, that same caring. From here, we're going to go to Genesis, chapter 26, verse 6 to 11. And it reads, Isaac lived in Gerar. The men of the place asked him about his wife. He said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, lest he thought the men of the place might kill him, because she was beautiful to look at. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing Rebekah, his wife. Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, surely he is your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. Abimelech commanded all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife will surely be put to death. See, Isaac went through the same thing that his father went through. Same thing. The beauty of his wife, he called his wife sister. And Abimelech said the same thing. Why are you bringing this evil upon us? He was deceitful. Going to go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. And it says, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, of the daughters of the land, what good would my life do me? So we're going here for a minute because this is talking about, you know, Isaac has blessed Jacob. Esau has given up his birthright. Esau had married some women of Canaan. And Rebekah's like, oh, man, if Jacob married women of this land, you know, what is my life going to be like? Because these women were idol worshipers. They didn't worship the ways of the Most High. And they was in this strange land. They was in another land. And the mother, Rebekah, was concerned about Jacob because Isaac had just blessed Jacob. And he, standing that he was blessed, didn't want her to take a woman of that land. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 28, verse 6. I think I'm reading from 6 to 9. And it reads, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a command saying, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please Isaac, his father. So Esau went to Ishmael and took additional wives that he had, Mahala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Naboth to be his wife. So I'm going to stop here for a minute. So we understand it right with this one. Esau had wives from the Hittites, from Canaan, and then he married women from Ishmael. I guess he felt as though because he married Ishmael's daughters that his father and mother would approve. But they didn't approve of them either. Why? Because they didn't keep the ways of the Most High. They weren't equally yoked. So here we're going to go to Numbers. And this is another dealing with an assertive, I put it down here as assertive Miriam. Because Miriam had an idea, understood some things. So we're going to read Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to go down to verses 9 through 11. And it reads, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. They said, has Yahweh indeed spoke only with Moses? Has he not spoken with us? And Yahweh heard it. I'm going to stop here for a minute. See, we as individuals who believe in the law, statutes, and judgment, believe in Yahweh Elohim, believe in Yahushua, God hears it. They hear it. They hear what we're saying. They hear what we're thinking. So we think that we dipping and dodging them, we cannot. Verse 9. Yahweh's anger burned against them. He departed. Verse 10. The cloud departed from over his tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, he was leprous. Aaron said to Moses, oh, Adonai, please do not count this sin against us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. See, Aaron, he pleaded. He humbled himself, understanding that they were wrong in their actions. Versus going to Moses and questioning him and asking him about it, they murmured amongst themselves, and the father heard it, and he dealt with them. But if we look at, you know, Miriam, she was assertive in this matter. He felt as though something was wrong. But she went about asking it and dealing with it wrongly. And Aaron, being her brother, Aaron, being right there next to Moses, was supposed to let her know and educate her. See, this is where the Father led me to understand that when we as men understand and know that something is not proper that the ladies are doing, it is our job, it is our duty to bring them in right standings before it goes off the cliff. As soon as we hear it, we're supposed to hold on. Let's talk about it. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. And this is dealing with guidelines of a king. See, because the next thing we're going to be dealing with, a king. And we're going to be dealing with his assertive wife. And it reads, Deuteronomy chapter 17:17, guidelines for a king. He shall not multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away. He shall not greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. This is one of the guidelines for a king. And this is actually talking about a king getting wives outside of Israel. Even though we understand and know that during that time, kings mingled with other nations, had political ties, doing things to make things easier for themselves with other nations. So we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 30 to 32, and it reads, Ahab, the son of Omri, did that which was evil in Yahweh's sight above all that were before him, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He raised up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Let's get to, you know, one of the things that came to my mind. Jezebel. One of the things that, you know, I looked up Jezebel because one of the, you know, when you think about a certain woman, you know, some people tend to say Jezebel, and then when they define Jezebel, they tend to say that, you know, a harlot, scantily dressed, you know, things of that nature. But when we look at this, you know, the narrative of Jezebel, Jezebel was just an assertive wife assisting her husband. You know, but her husband, because he was not learned in the words of the Most High, he followed after the teachings of his father or previous king, that he got caught up. But then one, like I said, I looked up some things in regards to Jezebel. First of all, Jezebel was a queen. I mean, she was a princess of a king. And in that particular culture, she was able to assist in making decisions. So because she was accustomed to doing these things, when she came over to Israel, she brought those same customs and practices over with her. And seeing that's one of the things that when we was going through the lesson last week, was talking about those ways being brought over to Israel and being incorporated within Israel. But then we deal with the kings, the guidelines of a king, as we read up in the beginning. You know, when you function and deal with someone that's outside of your ways and your practices, your heart might be swayed. And that's what happened to Ahab. His heart was swayed. You want to read 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 through 7. And it reads, after these things, Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near my house, and I will give you for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Naboth said to Ahab, may Yahweh forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my father to you? Jezebel, I stopped at 3. Sorry about that. I stopped at 3. Now I'm going to 7. Verse 7. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you not govern the kingdom of Israel? Oh, let me stop for a minute. At first I was going to incorporate all of that, but I stopped. So what happened was, you know, Ahab asked Naboth for this land. Naboth said no. Naboth said no. No, I'm not giving it to you. So Ahab, you know, started whining. Make a long story short. He started whining and complaining and felt bad and didn't want to eat and all this kind of stuff. And so his wife seen how he was reacting. And because of, you know, how he was reacting, she stepped up and said, okay, I'm going to rectify this. I'm going to get this right. Because my husband shouldn't be, you know, my husband the king, my husband the governor shouldn't be wandering around like this. So verse 7 reads, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So what did she do? She formulated a plan in her mind about what she was going to do. And when, you know, and when we get into, you know, if you read a little more, you know, the father, you know, came to her. She got dealt with because of being a surgeon. And then Ahab, he felt real sorry. He repented of his actions, and his punishment didn't fall on him, but it fell on his sons. But we're dealing with the assertiveness of Jezebel. And what did she do? She stepped up and made a plan, but the plan that she made was treacherous. She took a man's life because of her husband's whining, because of her husband's ignorance of the law, statutes, and judgments, because of her husband's selfishness. He wanted something. He wanted it. And threw a tantrum because he was unable to get it. But he ended up getting it. But look what the price that had to be paid in regards to that. A man's life was taken because of his whining. So from here, we're going to go to Esther. We're going to go to Esther. Excuse me for a minute. We're going to go to Esther chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10. I'm going to read verse 17. Then I'm going to read verse 20 and 22. Verse 10 reads, Esther had not made known her people nor her relatives because Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make known, she should not make it known. Verse 17. Well, let me start off a minute. Now, we're dealing with the story of Esther. Now, and dealing with the story of Esther, there, you know, there was King, where were they at? I think King, Ahasuerus. Okay. His wife was Vashti. I apologize, ma'am. And what she did, he was having a banquet. Him and his friends and other people of dignitaries was having a drunken party, and he called for his wife to come in, And she felt as though that he shouldn't do that to her. But she didn't show up. Because of that, he wanted a new wife to be over the kingdom. So this is where this is coming from. Chapter 2, verse 10. Esther had not made known her people nor her relatives because Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make it known. Verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness and a sight more than all the virgins, so that he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Okay, I'm going to stop here for a minute. So the whole thing with Esther is King went through the town because he was going to replace Vashti, his queen. So he gathered up all the virgins, and he sent them through this, you know, this test, and then Esther found favor in his eyes. verse 20 to 23. Esther had not yet made known her relations, her relatives, nor her people, as Mordecai had commanded her. This is going back to what we said earlier. She's being taught, her father or her caregiver or her, the authority that was over her before she got married was Mordecai, and he commanded her and told her not to, you know, reveal who she was and who her people was. So she was honoring what he was, what he said to her. Mordecai had commanded her, but Esther obeyed Mordecai like she had did when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bithon and Teresh, who were doorkeepers, were arguing and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. This thing became known to Mordecai, who informed Esther the queen, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So now what is happening? Mordecai come across this plot to bring harm to him. He passed the information off to Esther, the queen, and the queen passes on the king in his name, and then they ultimately was dealt with. But then that's putting Mordecai's name in the king's ear. Just, you know, just remember that, putting Mordecai's name in the king's ear. Esther, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and then verse 12 and 13. And this is dealing with the assertiveness of Esther. We haven't gotten to the assertiveness of Esther yet, but she was assertive in her in doing something. As a result, you know, Israel survives. Esther chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down nor pay him homage, was full of wrath, but he scorned the thought of laying hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him Mordecai's people. Therefore, Haman thought to destroy all of the Jews who were throughout the kingdom of Ahasuerus, forgive me, family, even Mordecai's people. Then the king's scribes were called in on the first month of the 13th day of the month, and all that Haman commanded was written to the king's local governors and to all the governors who were over every province and to the princes of every people, to every province according to the writings, and to every people in their language. It was written in the king's name, in the name of the king, in the name of King Ahasuerus. And it was sealed with the king's ring. Verse 13. Letters were sent by couriers into all the king's province to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, on one day, even on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, plunder their possessions. So, because this man was upset and felt disrespected by Mordecai, he plotted to kill him and his people and the nation. Esther chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 8, then I'm going to read verse 15 and 17. And it reads, he also gave him a copy of the written of the decree that was given to Susa to destroy them, to show it to Esther, and to declare it to her. So let me stop for a minute. All right. So these particular scriptures are talking about Esther realized that Mordecai was saddened for some reason. And so what happened was Mordecai informed her of what was going on, because granted, she's the queen. You know, she's not hearing the stuff that's going on down in the valley, down amongst the people. But she realizing that her caregiver, Mordecai, her uncle, I think that was her uncle, but her caregiver, Mordecai, was saddened and he was depressed. So she sent someone out to find out what was. And so this is where we at. Verse 8 again. He also gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given out in Susa to destroy them, to show it to Esther, and to declare to her and to urge her to go to the king and make supplication to him and to make a request before him for her people. Then Esther asked them, to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews. This is verse 15. Verse 15. Then Esther asked them to answer Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are present in Susa and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, 3 days, night and day. I and my maidens will also fast the same way. Then I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Standing this. Now, Mordecai had asked her to keep her identity hidden. Now he asked her to make it known. Because now she's the queen. She's going ready to go before the king to save her people. So she's going to identify who she is. But before that, what she does, she passed out, she passed on information about fasting and praying. We're in the day and time, and this is telling us and showing us that fasting and praying do work. We've all experienced fasting and praying. We're actually coming off of a fast right now because we understand the power of fasting and praying. We understand the power, and we understand the afflicting of the flesh. And this is what we're learning more and more and more about, afflicting the flesh and relying more on our faith. Because the more we rely on our faith, the stronger we become in the words of Yah. The stronger, the better examples we become. The more we start to see the reality of the kingdom of Yah. The more we become more in tune with the words of Yahweh, of Yahushua, through our breaking down of this flesh. Chapter 7, verse 3 to 6, and it reads, then Esther, the queen, answered. And this is where she's actually going before the king. Because before we get to this point, she done made a banquet, to have a banquet with him. She invited someone else to go, come to the banquet with her husband, the king. And then we're going to get to Esther chapter 7, verse 3 to 6. And it reads, then Esther the queen answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for males and female slaves, I would have held my peace, although the adversary could not have compensated for the king's loss. Then King Ahasuerus said to Esther, queen, who is he and where is he who dared presume in his heart to do so? Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. So this is just an example of a female in the scriptures that was assertive for her people. It's okay, but understanding why you're doing it. Understand having the, I hate to go here, but permission. Giving the thumbs up to do a thing. See, because when we do, when so even men and women, when we do things presumptuously, sometimes they don't end up good. They don't end up good. Because we're supposed to walk harmoniously with one another. We're supposed to walk harmoniously with the Most High. And we can't do things presumptuously for him. If he don't tell us to do it, why are we doing it? Because we think it's righteous? We have to understand that our righteousness, as the scripture says, is like a filthy rag. But we also have to be mindful of others. Be mindful of others. And I just hope that this lesson, these words of the scriptures, just bring to mind both to everyone, to humanity, to everyone that's listening. Let us always be mindful of our behavior to one another. Because the Father is forever watching. And he wants us to do right by one another. But ultimately, doing right by him. Because if we're doing right by him, then it's going to be natural for us to do right by our brothers and sisters. Because we follow the example that has been shown us through Yahushua, who did good for humanity. He shared his life. He shared his goodness, all those in whom he came in contact with. And that's the same thing that we should do. Show the goodness of the Father to those in whom we come in contact with, giving them the choice that they can't say that the Father did not show them. Just like we can't say that the Father's not telling us. Just want to reiterate what was said earlier. Acts chapter 2, verse 7. Start from the beginning when I started in Psalms. Psalms 105:15. Not touch my anointed ones, or do my prophets no harm. For we've read in the scriptures that we are a holy nation, and we are holy because the Father is holy, and he has chosen us, and he's called us out. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it will be in the last days, saith Yahushua, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And as we learned last week, he breathes his breath on us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. He breathes his breath in that dirt, a living soul. His breath is life. And if we acknowledge the life of him in us, then we can live in him and do the things that he has done and demonstrate the character. And he's given us in the scriptures when we pay attention to the fruit of the Spirit. That is telling us the good conduct in which we're supposed to follow. And he also tells us about what we're combating, the works of the flesh. See, that's what we're trying to rise above. But as we've learned, and I'm going to put it out there, just a reminder, and I like the way the prophet put it out there to us, and it really makes it simple. Those three points that we fall in, that hedonism, that materialism, and that intellectualism. Let us be mindful of these three categories when we're out there dealing with one another and dealing with strangers. Are we dealing with them rightly and righteously? Are we dealing with one another righteously? Or are we dealing with one another from a fleshly perspective? Are we dealing with one another from a materialistic perspective? Or are we dealing with one another from intellectualism, trying to make ourselves seem greater than the next person? When in essence, we're all the same, striving for the good in the light of Yahushua. Striving have life and our name written in the book of life. And that concludes today's lesson. I hope you all got something out of it. May the Father open your mind to the scriptures and the narratives that have been read. And you take an opportunity to go back and read the whole narrative and see what the Father brings to your mind in regards to his word so that you can help me and others to understand just a little bit more about the Father through Yahushua. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together with you on this Sabbath day. We thank you, Father, for thy Son, Yahushua, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and soon coming King. For it is through his spilled blood that he has laid his life down for us, sacrificed himself for us, so that we can have an opportunity to get it right. Father, may we sacrifice ourselves for him and allow the light of him to dwell within us and walk in his ways and walk along the path of righteousness. Give us ear to continue to hear so that we can continue to come out of this wicked system, this unrighteous system. Continue to give us ear to hear the different ways of becoming functional, because we live in a level of dysfunction. Let us acknowledge the dysfunction that we live in and get right with the word. But we know that the word is used to cleanse us, to prove us, to correct us. And it's a variety of other things that the word does for us. But may we cleave to the word and allow the word to clean us up so that when we are presented before you, O Father, we are shining like gold. Father, we thank you for the health and strength that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the healing spirit that you've sent throughout our friends and family. Father, we ask of thee to continue to help those who are in need of your spirit. Father, we ask of thee to help those who need help in believing in you. Father, we ask of thee to continue to help humanity come to understand your ways and your truth. Father, we ask of thee to protect us throughout the course of this night. We ask of thee to continue to help us to stand firm on your word and on your truth, in our conscious mind as well as our unconscious mind. Father, we thank you for your love. In Yahushua's holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. Blessed are you, Yahushua, healer of Abraham. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who resuscitates the dead. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the holy power. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who sanctifies the Sabbath. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who restores his presence to Zion. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the beneficent one. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who blesses Israel. Peace. May you all have a peaceful slumber, and may Yahweh continue to bless you and keep you and allow his spirit to rest upon you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. May you all have a peaceful slumber. Shalom.
I will trust in you and know that you are with me forever. I'll confide in you, 'cause you're the only answer that matters. Even in the darkness, you will be my light. I will not be shaken, I will not be moved.
Thank you.
in the 9,000.